Hey, our subject is evolution's bloopers and blunders, if I may borrow a title from television and slightly modify it. But they're not all just simply blunders. Some of them are intentional frauds. And one of the disheartening things about the advent of Darwinism is that it introduced into science an element of dishonesty which had not been seen before. Let me quote for you Dr. W.R. Thompson, world-renowned entomologist from Canada, for many years director of the Commonwealth Institute for Biological Control in Ottawa, Canada. So prestigious a scientist was Dr. Thompson that in 1959, the 100th anniversary of the publication of The Origin of the Species, he was selected to write the introduction to the centennial edition of The Origin of Species. That introduction is a broadside attack against evolution by one of the world's greatest scientists. You ought to read it. In there, he says this, quote, "This situation where men rally to the defense of a doctrine they are unable to define scientifically, much less demonstrate with scientific rigor, attempting to maintain its credit with the public by the suppression of criticism and the elimination of difficulties is abnormal and undesirable in science." And he later states, "The success of Darwinism was accompanied by a decline in scientific integrity." Furthermore, Dr. T.N. Tamisian, who is a physiologist for the Atomic Energy Commission, said something similar when he said this, quote, "Scientists who go about teaching that evolution is a fact of life are great scientists, great con men," said Dr. Tamisian from the Atomic Energy Commission. "And the story they are telling may be the greatest hoax ever." Well, let's look at that story today and see if it is scientific fact or if it is the greatest hoax ever. And if indeed, among its bloopers and blunders, there are not numerous indications of the decline of scientific integrity and the introduction of plain old dishonesty to support a theory. Well, anyone that ever studied in college much in the way of science remembers Ernst Haeckel's biogenetic law, the theory of recapitulation, or as it is familiarly called, ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny, which is to say that the development of the fetus within the womb of the human mother goes through all of the stages of the phylum. It is one cell, they say, and then multicell, then it is fish-like with gills, and then it is ape-like with a tail, and finally it becomes a human being. And it recapitulates all of the supposed stages in the supposed suppositious evolutionary history of man. Well, this theory was set forth by German professor Ernst Haeckel back in the last century. Haeckel was one of the avid supporters of Darwin. However, when his sketches of the fetus were carefully considered some years later, as more information about the fetus became known, it was seen that they were distortions, and then it was determined that they were intentional distortions. And Professor Haeckel was tried by the court of the University of Jena, where he taught, and he was found guilty, and he, quote, contritely confessed his forgeries, which had been made to supposedly support the doctrine of evolution. And furthermore, he said that he would be utterly condemned if it were not for the fact that he knew of numbers of other scientists who had done the same thing. And yet still, millions and millions of students for over 100 years have been taught the recapitulation theory, and that ontogeny recapitulates phylogeny, and that the growing fetus in the embryo supports evolution, which is a deliberate lie. And then, of course, there is the most famous hoax of all time, the famous Piltdown Man. You may recall that in 1912, Arthur Smith Woodward, director of the Natural History Museum of London, and Charles Dawson, a physician and amateur paleontologist, discovered in a gravel pit in Piltdown in Sussex, England, a skull which appeared quite human, and a jawbone. And the jawbone, however, appeared quite simian, quite ape-like, except for the fact that it did not have the large ape teeth that an ape jaw should have. And it was quite brown looking. It was obviously very, very old. And it was hailed as Eoanthropus Dawsonac, the Dawn Man, the premier missing link. And for 40 years, millions of students looked at pictures of the reconstruction of the Dawn Man. I have pictures of him. He's quite a fine-looking fellow, a little bit brutish, perhaps. But his figure adorned every museum in the world. And here was the missing link. And, of course, 40 years later, after the discovery of the fluoride test, they tested the skull and jaw for fluoride, and they discovered that the skull was not 500,000 years old, as reported, but was only 2,000 years old, and that the jaw was only several dozens of years old. And then they examined it under a microscope and found that the teeth had been filed down carefully to resemble human teeth, and the whole thing had been stained with iron salts and bichromate to make it appear very old, and it had been planted to be found, they assume, by Dr. Dawson, who became famous for Eoanthropus Dawsoni, a hoax which was used to move millions of students away from a belief in the special creation of man. A complete fraud. These were deliberate frauds, as was another fraud which might be mentioned. It's called the Orgule Fall. It is a meteorite that was discovered in southwest France 5 weeks after Pasteur, in the last century, gave his great demonstration and speech which demolished forever the idea of spontaneous generation of life. And the evolutionists were so panic-stricken by the fact that their idea of spontaneously generating life had been destroyed that somebody supposedly discovered this meteorite, and in examining this meteorite, they found that it had under its surface living organic material. But 100 years later, almost, they have now found that this was very ingeniously contrived, that somebody had moistened the meteorite, softened it up, used some sort of a glue as a bonding agent, placed the organic material into the meteorite, covered it over, heated it to resemble the heat of the earth, and had pawned it off and saying that there is still hope for a natural evolution of life because it must have arrived here via meteorites. Another intentional fraud carefully perpetrated upon your children. And then, of course, there was the famous Scopes trial. And most people don't realize, but the most damaging piece of testimony in the Scopes trial was when Clarence Darrow put William Jennings Bryan on the stand, and the two lawyers went at each other, and Darrow, who was an atheist and an evolutionist, said to Bryan, "Did you realize that in your own home state of Nebraska, there lived a whole race of men 1,000,000 years ago?" And Brian said he didn't realize anything of the sort, and he didn't believe it either. And so Darrell brought Dr. Henry Fairfield Osborne of the American Museum of Natural History, the most respected paleontologist in America at the time. And he testified that just 3 years prior to that, in 1922, evidence of a whole race of men had been discovered in Nebraska 1 million years ago. Well, Brian was dumbfounded. And that was published all over the world from that. Well, when some scientists began to find out just what this evidence was, it proved there was a whole race of men that lived 1 million years ago in Nebraska. This evidence was discovered by a man by the name of Harold Cook. And so the find was properly christened in scientific terminology Hesperopithecus haroldcookii, meaning Western ape man. They found that the evidence consisted of one tooth. Now, I didn't say teeth or jaw or skull, but one tooth. And then sometime later in the same area, they discovered another identical tooth. But this tooth was connected to a jaw, and that jaw was connected to a skeleton, and the skeleton belonged to a pig. Or more accurately, an extinct pig or peccary. And as Dr. Duane Gishas said, that it was neither a man-like ape nor an ape-like man, but an extinct pig. And he says that he believes that this is a case in which a scientist made a man out of a pig and a pig made a monkey out of a scientist. But my friends, may I point out to you that there were drawings and reconstructions that appeared in textbooks in our schools and models in our museums that showed Hesperopithecus haroldcookii in all of his glory, sitting around a fire with his family and his dwelling with a club over his shoulder. The whole fellow, Mary, was decked out for everybody to see. And all it was a pig's tooth. A whole race of men living 1 million years ago in Nebraska? In a pig's eye. Or should I say tooth. And then, of course, there is the famous Pithecanthropus. And every student going to college felt that he had finally arrived when he could just say Pithecanthropus. It has such a nice ring to it. Pithecanthropus, which, of course, literally means ape man. And Pithecanthropus was discovered by Eugene Dubois, who was a Dutchman that went from Holland to Java for the purpose of discovering an ape man. Now, it does say something about scientific objectivity when one travels halfway around the world to find an ape man, and voila, he finds an ape man. However, he wouldn't show it to anybody else. All he would do would show them a plaster model that he had supposedly made from this skull. He found a skull and a femur, a bone from the leg. And it was very obvious from the leg bone that this was human, and the skull bone was very obviously simian in nature. And so here we have Pithecanthropus, the ape man. But Eugene Dubois failed to tell the world certain things. He failed to tell them that the leg bone was found about 100 yards downstream from the skull bone. He also failed to tell them that at the same level as the ape-like skull, he found two other skulls called Wajek 1 and 2, which were purely human, having a cranial capacity of 1,550 and 1,650 cc's respectively, which is probably more than most of us have. These two very modern human skulls found at the same level of Pithecanthropus, the Java man, Dubois kept under the floorboards of his bedroom for 26 years because he knew that if he revealed that he had found these at the same level, that they were obviously contemporary one with the other and that Pithecanthropus could not possibly be the progenitor of man. And finally, before he died, he admitted the whole thing and even concluded himself that the skull belonged to a large gibbon and was not any ape man of any sort whatsoever. It is important, I think, to go to the etiology of a matter, whether it is a disease or a movement or a philosophy. What is the cause? What lies at the root of it? Evolution has produced some incredible results in the 20th century. It has been, without doubt, the most influential theory in the 20th century. What has it produced? One, it produced Nazism. Darwin wrote a book, The Origin of Species and the Survival of Favored Races. It was but a small step for Hitler, who was a zealous evolutionist, to go from the survival of the favored races to the dominance of the favored race, the super race of the Aryans. Mussolini continually spouted the evolutionary catchwords. He was a zealous evolutionist who mocked at the idea of peace as being something inimitable to evolution, and that war would speed up the process of evolution, which was the highest goal in Mussolini's mind. Think of the desolation of the Second World War. Is this a trifling matter? Or remember that Karl Marx was so enamored by evolution when he read Darwin's book that he felt that he had discovered a scientific foundation for communism. Since communism and all other atheistic concepts do not believe in a creator, they are forced to a naturalistic evolutionary explanation of the world. And Marx felt that he had found that in Darwinianism. He was so enamored with it, in fact, that he offered to dedicate his book, Das Kapital, to Charles Darwin. Fortunately, Darwin's wife had the good sense to urge him not to accept the honor. But communism today is fully based upon evolution. And I was reading the writings of a minister in Asia who said that when the communists came in and took over their village, they immediately began to give them instruction, all of the people, in what? In evolution, as the basis for communism. Not only do we have that in the Eastern world, but we have in humanism, secular humanism in America, which is based firmly upon evolution. So much so that the Humanist Association named as the Humanist of the Year Carl Sagan for his 10-part series on evolution. And the first 2 points of the Humanist Manifesto deal solely with evolution, stating that man is a natural product of his environment and that he was not created but evolved. So we see that whether we're talking about Nazism or fascism or communism or humanism, that evolution is the singular pillar which holds all of them up. And my friends, more than that, what else has happened in this century? We have in our own country and around the world a tremendous sexual revolution that has taken place, where anything goes. First, we saw that there was pornography, and then there was adultery, and then there was incest and homosexuality, and now we find bestiality as well, and every kind of sexual immorality, giving rise to an absolute epidemic of venereal diseases, so that today there are 25 transmissible venereal diseases that are abroad in our country. What led to this? Well, let me let you hear it from a very prominent atheist and evolutionist. You see, evolution gets rid of God, and therefore it gets rid of purpose. Because without God, there is no purpose in the world. There is probably no term that is more anathema to an evolutionist than the term teleology, that anything has purpose. Though the eye may appear to have a purpose, it has no purpose. It just is here by chance. There is no purpose. And if there is no purpose, there is no meaning. And if there is no meaning, then obviously anything goes. There are obviously no moral absolutes. Aldous Huxley, author of The Brave New World, leading atheist and evolutionist, said this. Notice this carefully. I had motives for not wanting the world to have meaning. Consequently, I assumed that it had none, and was able without any difficulty to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, the philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system, that is, capitalism, and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom, unquote. That's Aldous Huxley, who gave us our brave new world. Or let's hear it from another of the famous Huxleys, Sir Julian Huxley, who is the grandson of Thomas Huxley, who was known as Darwin's bulldog. Sir Julian was, of course, the head of UNESCO, the United Nations Educational, Scientific, Cultural Organization. He was probably the leading evolutionist in the world. 10 years ago or so, I heard him on a television talk show, and I was amazed by what I heard him say. Listen to this. He said, "We all jumped at the origin, that is, the origin of species, which sold out its first edition in one day. We all jumped at the origin," he said, "because, why? What would this great scientist say? Why did they jump at the origin?" Well, we may finish that sentence by saying, because the scientific evidence objectively gathered was so overwhelming and compelling that we were forced to admit the scientific credibility of the theory. That's not what he said. This is what Sir Julian Huxley said. "We all jumped at the origin because the idea of God interfered with our sexual mores." Scientific fact or great hoax? Objective scientists or con men? Well, my friends, I'm happy to report that never in 125 years has evolution been in such total disarray. They are in nothing less than a rout. And famous scientists around the world are awakening to the fallacy of the whole thing. They are calling it a fairy tale, a myth, stories ingeniously concocted, a hoax perpetrated upon the youth of the world. But the results of this hoax have been disastrous beyond the ability of mankind to compute. The truth is that there is a Creator who has made us and who has sent His Son to redeem us, and that those who will trust in Jesus Christ, the living, risen Savior of the world, will find forgiveness for their sins, the gift of everlasting life, meaning for their existence, a purpose for living, and an ultimate and eternal home in paradise. What a difference in the future which is offered by each. May we pray. Father, we thank Thee that Thy truth will last forever, that all of the errors and falsehoods of men cannot destroy it. We pray that some who may have been deceived by this lie will return to the God of truth, who created them, before whom they one day will stand, but who has sent His Son to redeem them. In His name we pray. Amen.